Glad to see everybody here today. Please find your way to Matthew chapter 25. We are continuing our study of the Olivet Discourse. This is Jesus' own sermon on his second coming. No one knows better than him. The disciples ask, "What are the signs? When will you return and set up your kingdom?" The disciples, just like all people, were looking for a better day. We're looking forward to that day when there will be no more tears, no more pain, no more sin. We all want to see Jesus as he is and be like him. And that's why you hear Christians say all the time, "Come back, Jesus, come back soon." Because that's the desires of our heart. That's the desire of our heart. So Jesus answered their question. He gave them signs of the time. He said, you will know the time is drawing near when you see these things happen. But as far as the exact time, as far as the day and hour, no one knows. Jesus said, only the Father knows, so always be prepared. And Jesus taught that lesson with the parables instead of a song like Japheth the goat did. Jesus used parables. Last week we studied the parable of the good and wicked servant. The return of the master was no concern for the good servant because he was going to do what he was instructed no matter where the master was. Whether the master was there or away, the good servant was faithful. The master had his heart. Now, on the other hand, we have the wicked servant who let his sinful nature take over while the master was gone. He thought he could live like he wanted with no concern for the rules or instructions because the master had not been there in a while. The wicked servant had the mindset that he would get things right just before the master returned. But as we saw in the parable, the master returned when the servant least expected him. And when he saw what the evil servant was doing, he chopped him in two and sent him to a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. The wicked servant did not love his master. He loved his sin. And he thought he could outsmart his master. But in the end, we saw tragedy. Total tragedy. Well, Jesus continues to teach in parables. Remember, a parable is a way to teach spiritual things by illustrating it with earthly things. So let's look at chapter 25, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flask of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here comes the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealer and buy for yourself." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." So here we have a parable about five wise bridesmaids, five foolish bridesmaids. You know, now our translation says virgin, but bridesmaids is used in many translations because they were not married. But virgin bridesmaids, either is a good translation, it'll work. But these bridesmaids became part of the celebration when the wedding feast would begin. The betrothal period is over, and now the celebration starts. This is where the entire community became involved. This festivity, which could last up to a week, began with the groom coming with his groomsmen to the bride's house, where the bridesmaids were waiting for her and waiting for him to come, waiting with her and waiting for him to come. And at that point, that's when the celebration would begin. And then together, the bride and the groom and their attendants would then parade through the streets, proclaiming that the wedding feast was about to begin. Now, this procession usually took place at night. It began at night, so lamps and torches were used by the wedding party to light their way and to attract attention also. It made for a beautiful sight, if you think about it, a place where no street lights lit the place up so everyone could see that procession going through town. People are rejoicing as they march through the streets. You know, it's a great time to be had by all. It was meant to be a celebration for all, for the entire community to take and be involved, to be involved with it. And everyone who heard Jesus tell this parable on that day knew that it should have been a joyous time for everyone. But Jesus said, for five of these bridesmaids, not so joyous. Five were foolish. Five didn't take enough oil. Five were not prepared. It was indeed intended to be a celebration, but sad to say, it was not for all. Jesus said they were foolish. You see, they had plenty of time to get prepared for that night. They all had a chance to get the oil that would be needed. It was available to all. The five wise ones had enough, right? But the foolish, they were lazy. They had plenty of time to get the oil, but that didn't concern them. No concern. They were just going through the motions. Maybe they were looking forward to the meal instead of the celebration. They acted like they wanted to be there, but they weren't prepared to be there. And you know, something to point out here, if you were to look at all the bridesmaids at the same time, if you were to line them up here, they would all look the same. Not feature-wise. Meaning they would all be dressed, ready for the celebration. They were all there on time, ready, waiting. They all carried the right equipment. They all had their torches. But there was one major difference. Five did not have the oil that was necessary. So a torch without oil is no longer a torch. It becomes a walking stick or a sword to use in a fake sword fight. So in reality, there is a big difference between the ladies. So what is Jesus saying here? What's the spiritual application in this parable? Well, what we have is 10 people who all say they believe. And on the outside, they all look like they believe. They're doing the right things. They dress the part. They even give the right answers. But on the inside, they're not the same. There's five who don't have fire in their soul. Their lamp is not lit. You see, you could do all the right stuff. You could play the part. You could even talk the talk. You can have perfect attendance at church. You could read your Bible every day. You can go on mission trips. You can volunteer at the soup kitchen. You could even tithe. But if you have not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you're just as worthless as a torch without oil. If you have not put your trust in Jesus, if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, if he is not your Redeemer, if he is not your Lord and God, then there is no fire in your soul. If you don't have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, there's no light in you, and you will be left in spiritual darkness. So the truth is, everyone better be spiritually prepared to meet Jesus when he returns. Because after he appears, unbelievers who are then alive will no further have a chance for salvation. For us, you know, after we die, if we die in our unbelief, then we will not have another chance for salvation. There will be no second chances. You've heard me say it many times. No one will walk away from the great white throne and say, Jesus is not fair. I didn't have a chance to believe. No one will be able to say that. Everyone will have ample opportunity to accept the love of God. The bridesmaids had ample opportunity to get what was needed to be at the wedding. But five were not prepared. Verse 5. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. So the bridesmaids were told that it was time for the wedding celebration to begin. They were told to get ready, get your stuff together. They were told where to go. Now they had all the info they needed to be, all the information they needed to be ready for when the bridegroom came, but they were not told the exact time that he was coming. You don't have to be a PhD to figure that one out, right? You don't have to have one of those to know what Jesus is saying here. Again, he points out no one will know the exact time when he will return. So everyone must be prepared. Time after time, Jesus makes this point, and he does it later. It's important. You don't know when he's coming, so be prepared. The bridesmaids knew the bridegroom was coming. They didn't know the exact time, so they were not completely prepared. Verse 6, but at midnight there was a cry. Here is the bridegroom. Come to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish one said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. So an announcement's made, kind of like the trumpet blowing. Someone cries out, the bridegroom's here. The time is now. The time is now. Come out here and meet him. So the bridesmaids jumps up, right? Now's the time. And it's at that very moment. At that very moment, the foolish ones realize that their lamp is going out. At that moment, panic sets in. Oh no, what do we do? Hey, give me some of yours, said the fool. But the wise, verse 9, answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us, for us and you, go rather to the dealers and buy some for yourself. You know, the wise ones are not being mean here. They weren't doing that. They were just being wise. If we split the oil, none of us will have enough. They cared for the foolish ones and tried to come up with a solution. And you know, something to point out there. No one can share their spiritual life with others. Meaning, we are all responsible for our own spiritual life. It's up to each person, each individual, to make sure they understand what true salvation is. I can't save you. I can't. I can't receive God's grace and pass it on to you. I could tell you about it. I will proclaim it on the top of the mountains, but I can't give it to you. So it goes without saying, you're not saved because your parents are. You can't enter into heaven because your spouse is going. You won't be able to go up to the gates of heaven and say, well, hey, look here. Chris is supposed to leave my name. So I can get on in here. He said he's going to leave my name at the door. Doesn't work that way. Jesus died for each one of us. It is up to each individual to examine himself and make sure he is in the faith. Test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? 2 Corinthians 13:5. Doesn't say test your friend. Test yourself. Is Jesus Christ in you? Only you know. Only you know. Don't be deceived. Verse 10. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the virgins came, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. So the ones who were truly bridesmaids joined in the celebration. They lit their torches. They marched through the town proclaiming the good news. They went in with the wedding party and enjoyed the wedding feast. And the door was shut. There is a finality to the shutting of the door. Those outside will not have another chance to be let in. You see, the fools thought that because they had been part of the party, that they had, because they had been invited, that was enough. They thought that was enough, but it wasn't. When the bridegroom says, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you," at that point, for the five, their foolishness was brought to light. They were never part of the wedding party. They never were. They were just hanging out with the people. Their heart was never in it. "Away with you, I never knew you," we have heard Jesus say before, Matthew 7:21. Jesus is saying, many will claim to know me, but they really don't. They just hang out with my people. Now, although this parable of the 10 virgins illustrate the time of Christ's second coming, its truths apply to all people who will face God at death. Like I said last week, that's what we need to be worried about. At that moment, the opportunity for salvation will pass. All hope will be gone forever. That door will close. After that moment, the door will be closed and there will be no more second chances. No more. And so Jesus gave some application at the end of this parable for all the ones who truly believe. He says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Jesus concluded with the application that his true followers must keep watch. Keep watch and be ready because he will return when they least expect it. This is the fifth time that Jesus makes this point. I would say it's pretty important. Fifth time. Believers who are on earth during the tribulation need to make sure that they do not grow weary when Christ does not come back when they expect he should. They should all read this text and understand, like Jesus said, and know the truth. Jesus is coming back, just like he said, so be prepared. Keep watch. Be ready. Be faithful. And for believers who are alive today, we should all be ready. We should all make sure that we are one of the wise ones that the bridegroom knows. Because we do not know the hour nor day in which God will call us home, nor do we know when he may come back for his church. We don't know the day or hour of either of those. We are to be prepared and be watchful. Now, just because we know that Jesus is coming back one day does not mean that we just stand up on the mountaintop and stare at the sky waiting for him to return. No. There's work to do, as we will see in this next parable, verse 14. For it will be the kingdom of God, for it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2, to another one, 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, "Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." And he also had 2 talents came forward, saying, "Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours." But the master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I scattered no seed? then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will leave in abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the second of the two parables relating to the kingdom of God. Jesus is still teaching on the second coming here, and what believers are to do in that time, and what the believers are to do in that time. The parable of the virgins, as we just saw, focused on readiness as one waits for his return. Whereas the parable of the talents focuses on readiness manifested in working. We are to continue to do God's work while we wait for his return. The 5 virgins who had oil for their lamps represented believers who possessed saving grace. The 2 faithful servants who invested their talents represented believers who exhibited the serving life. So together, the 2 parables depict the balance of believers looking forward to his coming with anticipation while living in preparedness for his coming through faithful service in the Lord. There is a balance of life while we wait for the return of Jesus. We cannot just sit back and do nothing with the mindset, well, Jesus, well, he's coming back soon. There's no need to do anything. I'll just sit on my couch and wait for him. Well, we know that doesn't line up with Scripture anywhere. Saving faith is serving faith, right? Paul rebuked the believers in Thessalonica, right? They had become busybodies who did nothing productive and even disrupted the church because they were just waiting for Jesus to come back. He commanded them to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. He then admonishes the whole church not to grow weary of doing good as we wait for the return, 2 Thessalonians 3:10 through 13. As Christians, we have things to do while we wait for the return of Jesus. Amen? So the master goes away. He gives 3 of his servants what is probably silver. He gives them talents, it says. Now, when they say they gave him talents, talent is a weight, okay? Each talent probably weighed, they got estimates of 58 to 80 pounds. So think about that. The master entrusted his servants with a considerable amount of money. Even if you just had 1 talent, you know, you got a lot. But the word says that he gave to each according to their ability. He did not give them more or less than they could take care of. He didn't set anyone up to fail. He gave his money to 3 servants who were supposed to take the money and make more money with it. Each was giving the right amount for their ability because he knew his people. He knew what they could do, what they could handle. He set each person up to succeed. And 2 of them did. 2 of them doubled their money. 1 of them buried the money. Said he'll wait. I'll just wait for him to come back. And after a long time, the master does return. A long time, the Bible says. So each person had plenty of time to make more money. Verse 9, now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. He's ready to settle the accounts. He gave them instructions what to do. And after settling accounts with the two, the master said to the 2 who had done what they were supposed to do, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. That's the goal of every Christian. We all want to hear from our Lord, well done, good and faithful servant. Are you working towards that goal, I have to ask? We all desire to hear that truth. So the guy who had 5 talents doubled it. He heard, well done, good, faithful servant. Now watch this. The second servant, who also had faithfully fulfilled his responsibility, even though he had been given less money, he did everything he could and brought his 4 talents to the master. Because he had faithfully discharged his responsibility, even though he had less than the first servant, he received the same reward. Well done, my good and faithful servant. I'll put you in charge of more. You know, although the servant with the five loaves and the 2 talents did not produce the equal amount of profits, right? But what they did do is they produced the equal percentages of profit, both doubling what they had been given. Both have been good stewards of what they had been given. Now the third man, he also, verse 24, had received 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed, so I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. On the outside, sounds good. Look, this guy just watched the other two get rewarded, right? He watched that happen first. He's standing there with nothing. He did nothing with what was given to him. So what does he do? He comes up with a lame excuse for his inaction. He tried to blame it on the master. And the master's response. But his master said to him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I had not sown and gathered where I scattered no seed? Look, that was a question. The master was not agreeing with him. He wasn't saying, well, you knew I was. No, he's saying, you knew that I was? Really? That's your excuse? That's the best you could come up with? You're going to blame me? You didn't know that. You're just saying that. The master calls him out. He said, you're wicked and lazy. The servant knew nothing of his master. He said he was hard. I knew you were hard. Yet this master put him in charge of a good amount of money while he was gone. What kind of hard man does that? Free to do what you want to with it. Go. Go do what you want to with this large amount of money. But he calls him a hard man. When he said he was afraid of him, it showed that he knew nothing of what type of man his master was. He's just making up excuses. The master even showed his kindness when he said in verse 27, then you ought to have invested my money in the bank with the bankers. And at my coming, I could have received what was my own with interest. All you had, if that's true what you just said, which it's not, all you had to do was put it in the bank. How hard is that? It was probably easier than digging the hole. The truth of the matter is that servant had no real concern for his master one way or the other. And his excuse seems to have been more of a spur-of-the-moment response than a planned response. He did not expect the master's return. He did not expect to be held accountable. And when he was caught by surprise, he simply threw out an outrageous charge that made no sense at all. So the master took the talents from him and gave it to him who has 10 talents. So Jesus said that this parable illustrates the kingdom of God, right? The kingdom of heaven. So as we look at it, we have to see that the man in the story obviously represents Christ himself, right? His journey presents the time Christ is away from earth between his first coming and his second coming. The servants are professed believers. They are members of the church whom he has entrusted with various resources to use on his behalf until he returns. So keep that in mind next time you read this text. And it plays like this. It plays out like this. We have seen that the first two servants used their opportunity to serve the Lord before his return, which they eagerly waited for. They were ready. They proved their love for the Lord and for the genuineness of their salvation. They were willing to invest everything they had in the service of their Lord. The third servant, on the other hand, put aside what God had given him and went about his own selfish business. He called himself a servant of God, but his action or non-action says otherwise. So what is Jesus saying to all of us? He's telling us we are responsible to put to use what God has given us. He has given us all different levels of gifts that we can go use. The issue is not how much we have, but how we will use what we have. That's the issue. Each believer should faithfully carry out the duties entrusted to him or her by God and multiply his or her God-given talents for the sake of the kingdom. That's our call. That's our call. He sets us up for success, not failure. But as far as a wicked and lazy man, there's no good news there. It was not, in the parable, it was not his failure to invest the talents that condemned him. Rather, his lack of good works showed that he lacked saving faith. He didn't have saving faith. He didn't love his master. He wasn't willing to do what he was instructed to do. Verse 28, for to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away, and cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the second time that Jesus says that a wicked servant will be put in a place of darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus is warning all. There are consequences for your unbelief. Examine yourself, he says. Examine yourself. The parable of the 10 virgins tell us to be watchful, be prepared, and be faithful. The parable of the talents tell us to continue to do the work of God until he comes. Don't be lazy and waste the opportunity that God has given each one of us. We are to go on about our lives prepared for his return and glorifying him with all we have, with all he has given us, and in all we do.